Back to our series in Habakkuk this evening, and we're going to remind ourselves a little bit of, because it's been about a month since we've been there, but we're going to probably take the next 3 or 4 weeks and finish up this little book, and then we're going to head to another probably Old Testament book inside this, Habakkuk. Nahum Habakkuk. There you go. Habakkuk, we're in chapter number 2. And we're going to give you a little quick run through, since it's been about a month, of what we've learned already. Remember, the story of Habakkuk is God talking to the prophet and the prophet talking to Habakkuk. Remember how the story went. Habakkuk was disappointed. It says in verse number 1, he had a burden. He loved his nation, and his nation was sinning, and his nation was continuing going to false idols, and he goes to God and says, how long am I going to keep on talking to you and you not answer me? How long are you going to let things keep on being the way they are? And he begins describing how bad the things are. And God responds to him, and the wonderful thing is we have a God that wants to speak to us. I was back in one of the classrooms today, and they were back there, and the teacher said, God loves to talk to his children. And that's the truth. God wants to speak to you. Now, he does not speak to us in audible voices, maybe like he did in the Old Testament, but he definitely speaks to our heart. If you say you heard God speak to you in an audible voice, then great, wonderful. But it's never really happened to me, but it's been very sure and sincere and right to the point. I knew exactly what the point he was trying to get across to me. He speaks to us in that still small voice. And he's speaking to Habakkuk here, and I'm guessing that it's not audible, but it may be. And you see how his response is, Habakkuk, I am doing something. I am going to take care of this problem. You won't believe what I'm going to do. And then he begins to describe to Habakkuk that he's going to bring the Chaldeans down. And as he brings the Chaldeans down, he is saying the Babylonian nation is going to destroy Jerusalem. Habakkuk has a problem with that. Habakkuk says, how can you take someone who is more wicked than we are and use them to punish us? We're not as bad as they are. And then he begins talking in chapter number one, he begins talking about the God he knew, how he was everlasting and how he's faithful and how he's pure. And he begins making a case to try to prove his point and say, okay, this is what I want. This is the reason why you can't do it your way. Now I'm going to shut up and I'm going to sit there. I'm going to go on my tower and I'm going to watch your answer. And God says to him, the just shall live by his faith. The just should live by his faith. And God pretty much says, look, Habakkuk, just trust me. This is what I desire for you to do. I desire for you to trust in me. Well, then we have Habakkuk. He begins to tell Habakkuk, hey, look, the Babylonians are not getting away with anything. Most of us know the story. The Babylonians don't get away with things. The Medes and Persians comes in. And he begins giving these 5 different woes. Woes is in reference to the judgment and punishment of God. And we went through 3 of these woes, and we're going to cover these last 2 woes that are here in chapter number 2. You might say, Pastor, what in the world does these 2 woes have to do with us? At the beginning of this story, in the beginning of this book, I explained to you that we can put ourselves in this place. We can put ourselves in the prophet Habakkuk's place. We see the sin that's around us. We cry out to God, asking him to do something, asking for him to intervene. But we have to learn to live by faith, trust and believe that God has got everything in control and how everything can work out in the end. And when you see these woes, you come to these last 2 woes, and these are prevalent in our day and in our society. Let's look here in Habakkuk chapter number 2, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profit the graven image that maker thereof have graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at it at all in the midst of it. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight in our lesson, in our message, talking to dumb idols. Talking to dumb idols. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to come to your house, Lord, to be able to share a request with one another, to be able to open up your word and look at this story and understand what's going on in Habakkuk's day and age and Judah. And Lord, I pray that we are able to translate this to today and hear how we should have trust and faith in you and how we can believe that you have everything in control. And Lord, there's some things that we need to turn away from. There's some things that as Christians we shouldn't be involved in. There's some things that we should be willing and interested in understanding and knowing that a believer should shy away from. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing, and you see here in verse number 15, is talking about liquor. It's talking about alcohol. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one. We're going to spend more of the time on the second part. But he is saying here, the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, okay, we're going to punish them, and we're going to punish them because of their giving over to alcohol and giving over to liquor. And you see what he says, woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink. And I think this is a pronouncement of judgment. This is a pronouncement, oh, beware of this. And this is important to understand, is that we should be careful not to, and I think the Bible teaches abstaining from alcohol. I think the Bible speaks a lot about this, but you can see, you can make an argument if you want to for medicinal type purposes. I get all that. But here it says, look, there is a warning. You should not be giving alcohol or strong drink to anyone. And it makes me think about those people that are on those TV shows and all those TV commercials and how those models and those actors and those whoever else is there, and they're trying to sell alcohol. And they're people that are trying to sell these things. And I think those are things that God is saying he's going to judge. But it even goes a step farther than just giving the drink. So I think it's careful, be very careful. Me personally, as a personal standard, I would not work at a place that actually sold alcohol. I would not give the drink to someone, because I think the Bible talks about this here. But it goes even farther, that the Babylonians had a purpose in this. Look what it says, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, this alcohol and the drunkenness many times has to do with immorality. You keep on going. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. And even there it talks about the how drinking too much alcohol will cause people to vomit and things like that. But I want you to see that inside those verses, the connection of the alcoholism and the immorality that happens to it. I do not have my notes in front of me. I must have left them upstairs. I might have left them on the sound booth. I don't know where I left them at, but whatever's fine. So I don't have all the cool statistics that I had. But there's three thoughts here. Alcohol, drinking alcohol, brings suffering. It brings suffering. You think about it. You think about those that have been killed by drunk drivers. That brings suffering. Think about those that have been dismembered by it. You think about those who have been abused because someone, whether husband or wife, mom or dad, drank too much and become abusive. You think about the babies that are in the wombs and moms drink, causing them to come out not the way they're supposed to. Alcoholism, it brings suffering. And we need to be careful and understand that and realize this is not something to play around with. Realize this is not something a Christian is supposed to be a part of. And I know that this message is not popular in many days and times in many churches, but the truth of the matter is he is speaking here and he talks about how alcoholism brings suffering, but also alcoholism brings shame. It brings shame too. You think about how many times a person does things that they would never ever do if they were not under the influence of alcohol. While I was in Bible college, I managed a Rite Aid pharmacy. And at Rite Aid pharmacy, I worked at 9 o'clock at night to 9 o'clock in the morning. 4 days a week. And I did that so I could go to college during the daytime. But believe me, on Friday nights and Saturday nights, or actually Saturday mornings and Sunday mornings at 2 a.m., when these people would come in, I would know these people throughout the week. They would come get their coffee, their drink, whatever it is, their medicine, whatever they needed. You know, these people are dressed in suits. They're dressed nice. They're teachers. They're all these things. But many times on a Saturday morning at 2 a.m. or a Sunday morning at 2 a.m., these people, under the influence of alcohol, were acting shamefully. They were saying things that they would never normally say. They were acting ways that they would never normally. I could tell you stories about how people were just different and just indecent, and what the alcohol did to them, it brought shame to them. You think about the father that beat the mother or the child after alcoholism, after they're sobered up, what happens? They're shamed. Think about the person who gave their purity over because of the fact that they were under the influence of alcohol. You know, that's shameful. And we need to remember that. And this is found in here in Babylon. Babylon is known during this time and period for being a group of people that drank a lot. We go back to how did the Babylonians fall? We remember the story that Belshazzar was there and he calls for Daniel because of the writing on the wall. Now, why were they all there? Why was the thousand princesses there? Why? How long had they been there? They had been there for a long time. What were they doing? They were getting drunk. And because they got drunk, they were able to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and it brought shame. And I want to just, and you say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. Probably most anybody here doesn't really even deal with this, or is not an issue. This is what the Bible says. We need to be careful when it comes to alcohol, when it comes to strong drink. It says, do not even give to somebody else. Look at what's going to happen. It brings shame, it brings suffering, and it can be stopped. I've seen it be stopped in people's lives before. I've seen how God has helped other people about it before. And it's not becoming so dependent upon yourself. It's something you need God's help with many times. You turn over to God and say, God, I'm just not turning away from the bad stuff. I'm turning to the good stuff, and I'm depending on you to help me to stop this type of drinking. You know, one of the things that worries me, and I saw inside of her while I was studying all the different students that have a part in it. They say that over 90% of kids that graduate from high school have at least tasted or tried alcohol. They're not just talking about public schools. They're talking about 90% of people who have graduated from school. That is a scary, scary statistic. Talked about how it was over 88,000 people die every year because of alcoholism or because of alcohol-related deaths. The thousands that die in drunk driving. The almost in 92% of the cases, people that commit suicide have a past of alcohol. I mean, just the numbers are staggering. And this is the warning that's here. This is the woe that's here. He's saying to Habakkuk, I am going to punish Babylon, and I'm going to punish Babylon. This is how I'm going to punish Babylon. And he writes this for them. Now remember this. He is penning this before Babylon ever conquers Jerusalem. And before Babylon ever goes and begins these years, Babylon could have read this. The scrolls, I'm sure some of the wise men looked at these writings and could have saw this is why Babylon and how Babylon is going to be destroyed. It obviously was a fulfillment and prophecy that they came and they did these things to Jerusalem, but he come to this spot now and saying, this is what alcoholism will do to a nation. And I think part of the problems we see in the day and time we live in is what does to our nation, and how it's not even just accepted, it's expected many times. And it's important to understand the woe there. The next one is where we're going to spend most of our time at, and looking at talking to idols that can't hear. And it says in verse number 18, it says, and I love these verses because it's just common sense. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof have graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Keep on listening. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there it is no breath in it. Excuse me, no breath at all in the midst of it. And here's the idea here, is that if you took a piece of wood and you carved out a piece of wood into a certain image and you place it up into a place of preeminence, And then you say to that image, arise, awake, listen to me. I'm actually going to get on my knees. I'm going to bow down to that image. I'm going to take that image. I'm going to cover it in gold, or I'm going to cover it in silver. And I'm going to do these things so that way that image can protect me. That image can trust. I can trust in that image. Now, we would think that's foolishness, wouldn't we? I mean, you think that there is an image that I can make myself and then I can trust in that image is complete foolishness. And I think about the stories that are in the Bible and how the Israelites fell to this. The Babylonians are known for this. The Babylonians are known for being worshipers of many gods. We're going to look at that in a second. But you think about the different stories in the Bible. I think about Elijah up on the mount and how he's fighting against the prophets of Baal and how these 450 and 400 other prophets are there and they're dancing around the altar, calling out to the person, calling out to the God, asking him to bring fire and send fire down. They were jumping on the altar and going back and forth and cutting themselves, and they were putting their faith and trust in other things, an idol that cannot hear. You say, Pastor, there's none of us that would sit there and worship an idol that can't hear today. Well, there are a lot of idols in our lives today that we as Christians probably need to get cleaned up and get rid of. Take your Bibles real quick with me and look in Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel's not that far back. Daniel's found right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter number 2. We see that Daniel here is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar after he had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar calls in and asks for all his astrologers and all his wise men and all his soothsayers and all these other people to come and listen to his dream because he wanted it to be interpreted. Let's look here in Daniel chapter number 2. Look at what it says in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." So here what Daniel is saying is, look, you called all your wise men. You asked all your wise men to come, and you asked all them to interpret your dreams. But none could do this. None could do what God could do. And here's the point, is that there is many people that are out there today that are trusting in things that just won't help them. They're trusting in things that cannot answer the dreams. It's because they have no breath in them. The America we live in today has so many different gods. It amazes me that some people think that you can have some magic power out of a crystal. It amazes me that some people will read their horoscope thinking that should direct their days. It amazes me how some people, even great business minds, are listening to the ancient mysticism from the Orient, to how if they place their buildings a certain way and their doors at a certain spot and their desk in a certain way, that they will receive good fortune from all those things. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think that they can trust in things like that and think something good's going to happen out of it. You continue on thinking about how there are so many different cults out there today. And I was reading in my studying, they said there is 800 there's over 800 different religions that are people are practicing in America today. Over 800. And you would not believe, I know we know the Satanism and we know the Wiccas and we know, but there's 800 different ones that are trusting in things that can never save them. They are praying to gods that can never hear them. They are putting their faith and trust in things that have no breath in them. And that's why he's coming to Habakkuk, and he's saying to Habakkuk here, he says, I am going to kill. I am going to take care of Babylon. And here's why I'm going to take care of Babylon. He goes through those three, and he comes to number four, and he says, it's because of what they've done with alcohol and because what they have done with their idols. And he says, he tells them to awake, and he tells them, look, we need your help. So I like to think for a few minutes, what are some of the things that we're asking God for help with? Say, Pastor, I don't have an idol. Well, what is an idol per se? Those people are taking the idol They were making the idol. They were sitting it up here, and they were bowing down and trusting on it. That thing was taking the place of God. So an idol technically is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that takes, and where is God supposed to be at? He's supposed to be the preeminent in our life. He's supposed to be number one, right? So if something takes the preeminence of our life, what are we making that object? What are we making that person? What are we making that goal? We're making that an idol in our life. And we are putting our faith and trust in things that really, that people do not understand and people cannot comprehend. Think about it. What is the thing you depend most on? According to the Bible, what are we supposed to depend most on? We're supposed to depend on God, right? God's first. We look to God. We put our faith and trust in God. We have our whole heart that we're searching for Him. What are we supposed to put our faith in or trust in? We're depending on God. But what are you depending on today? Because what has taken your place there? What has taken God's place there? Is it maybe our checkbooks? Are we depending on relationships more than we're depending on God? What is it that we're depending on today? You think about it, where else are we looking for it when it comes to our direction? Our direction in our life. Is there something that we're looking for when it comes to our direction? Who are we supposed to seek? We're supposed to go to God. We're supposed to let the Word of God lead us. We're supposed to let the Word of God direct us. We're supposed to let the Word of God show us what the next thing we're supposed to do. He's supposed to lead us and get, I understand wisdom and safety and a multitude of counselors, but you know what? It's amazing to me that some people read that horoscope and say, this is how I'm going to live my life. You know what that is doing? It is talking to a God that has no breath. It could even go a step farther and it says, you know what? I'm giving the devil a chance because demons are definitely real. They're out there. They're trying to lead and guide us in the wrong way. I'm giving the devil a chance to lead and direct my life instead of God. So who are we depending upon? Who is it that we're looking for direction? Who has our greatest desires in life? Now, the Bible says to be a disciple of His, a true disciple. Love the Lord God, our God, with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. What has our desires? What is the number one thing that we put there? Because if we're depending on something else, we're taking God out of His rightful spot and saying, okay, God, I'm depending on this instead of You. If we're looking somewhere else for direction, I'm taking the direction that I'm supposed to be getting from God and I'm putting that person in place of God in that area of my life. But when it comes to our desires, it's right there. What's the most important thing in my life? What is my greatest desire? Is it to love the Lord, the God, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind? As I was looking and studying and reading, I saw a lot of people bring issues out and things like how people make idols out of sports. And I know that can happen. It's happened before in my life, is that it made my number one desire is what I thought about the most. I had taken God off the throne and I got my greatest enjoyment, my greatest desire was the sport. And I thought, man, looking back at that now, that's just stupid. It's easy to happen, but it's just stupid when you think about how so many people, their life depends on who's going to win the game and who's not going to win the game. But it's not just them. You think about it. You go from sports to fashions that direct us. To people make idols out of politicians. People make idols out of musicians. People make idols out of so many different things today. And they they take the places where God's supposed to be. You know, He's supposed to be our number one desire. He's supposed to be the one we depend on. He's supposed to be the one we look to for direction. And we look at all these other places. And we say, oh, we're not bowing down to anybody, but we are talking to a bunch of people that cannot hear and that cannot help us because they have no control. There will come a day and a time in our place when our world will be, for lack of better words, rocked. Completely taken over. And we'll realize that we've been depending on things that really didn't matter. We've been trusting in things more than we've been trusting in the one that controls things. And we'll end up falling on our faces and saying, God, I was sincere. I trusted in this. I thought it was going to help me. And we'll realize we're talking to gods that cannot hear. We'll realize that we're talking and making idols out of things that cannot help. I have met some really sincere people that are involved in cults. There is one street that I go on, and it's been a couple years since I've been there. And whenever I go to her house, I've been there a few different times, and she's involved in a cult. And we talk, and every time I go up to the door, I say hi to her, and we talk for a little while. And she's nice, very sweet lady, very sincere in her beliefs, but she's talking to a false God. The God has no breath in it. The God has no hope in it. It cannot help. It cannot save. It cannot do these things. And I try to encourage, she says, "You don't think I'm a Christian, do you?" I says, "I think by what your system believes and why your belief system says is contrary to the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if there's anything that goes against that, then you're talking to a false God." And this is what's going on in this nation here. It's a garden variety of gods. And what we've come to today is we've made idols of so many things that people will even put a TV show out there saying the American Idol. And, you know, and that's just, what is that? That's mockery. And it's like, look, we want you to come and we want you to worship this person. It's amazing. They play it on Wednesday nights. At least they used to. It's on Wednesday nights so people don't go to Bible study. So they go home and watch this American Idol. They want to make this person the next person that worships, that America worships. Next person that takes the spot of God. We need to be careful here. What is it that we have said, God, you're not number one in? Because these are things that we need to get rid of so we can make him number one once again in our lives. So take that dependence test. What do you depend upon? Do you depend on God, or have you made an idol of something else? Take that direction test. And when we have something that we're supposed to do, do we turn to God for through prayer? Do we turn to God in his word? Or have we taken the advice of people or listened to secular society so long and so much that this makes sense, even though that is contrary to the word of God? Take that desire test. Think about the thing that you think about the most, the thing that on your heart the most, the thing that you love the most. And as much as I love my wife and love my family, you know what? That can become an idol. As much as I love my church family, that can become a ministry, can become the idol. The ultimate goal has got to be Jesus Christ. My focus has got to be on him, serving him, wanting to live for him. That's got to be number one. So as we close up on the passage of scripture, let's look at that last verse in Habakkuk chapter number 2. It says in verse number 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Some people look at this as a future tense, you know, that this will happen someday. Some look at it as what needs to happen today. Probably both can be applicable and both are true. I think many times when we realize the things that we've been depending on, the things that we've been trusting on, the things we've been making idols of is foolish, that we need to go before God and we need to learn that he is the one in control and that we need to stay quiet before him. We need to listen. And I know that I'm not talking about the meditations that some of these people do and where they clear out their whole mind and let whatever wants come in. That's some of those false gods and the Hinduism that's involved in that. And you got the Scientologies and you got all these different gods. Now, I'm talking about going before a holy God and seeking his wisdom and his guidance and staying quiet for a little while to hear what he has to say to you tonight. Be careful when it comes to alcoholism. You don't have to back down. Just because the rest of the world says it's not a big deal, just because the rest of the world said Jesus made wine that wasn't alcoholic wine, just because the rest of the world says these things doesn't make it right. And number two, make sure you don't have any idols in your life. It's not easy to get rid of these things. It's not easy to put him to be number one. The devil's going to fight you tooth and nail. But take those tests. What is it that I really depend upon? What is it that I really desire? Where is it that I look for direction? And there's other things. Is there something I have put before God in my life? Let's make sure it has the right spot. And let's make sure he is the one we worship. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for our time of invitation. We look at the story of Habakkuk.